in Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that these words are penned for us to read. Lord, that these words are penned for us to believe. No, Lord, these words are penned that others might believe. No, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt send forth Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that He would do a quickening work that no man can do. Lord, we come unto Thee asking Thee for great things, but, O Lord, there is nothing impossible with Thee. Lord, we know that there is nothing hard with Thee. Thou art the great God who spoke the universe into existence. Lord, Thou art the God who keeps the universe running. Lord, Thou art the God who watches over Thy people. No, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt show forth Thyself mightily in this prayer meeting this evening. Lord, in this worship service, Lord, that we would know Thy presence. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Recently, we've been making much of the 23rd Psalm through the lens of God's magnificent attributes. The Lord is my shepherd, and everything else flows from that resplendent fact. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We've considered His great provision, His eternal guidance, His magnificent faithfulness. The first four verses, the Psalms is speaking about His great shepherd. And then there's a turn, there's a change in pronouns. Now He is speaking to Jehovah God. It goes from saying, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, He leadeth me beside the still waters, to Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He's talking to God. We cannot help but read that He has prepared this table in the presence of His enemies. Again, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's as though the enemies are there. Have you ever stopped and wondered who the enemies are? Moreover, when you read verses such as Romans chapter 5, verse 10, which says, we were the enemies. When you really consider this fact, at some points we were the enemies of God. And at other times we can stand and say, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And yet all throughout history, some of these enemies were enemies of God. And yet now they're no longer enemies of God. Now they're standing there saying, the Lord is my shepherd, because of what the shepherd has done. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53, Christ says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. There are many people who would say that. He just came just to give earthly peace, an earthly kingdom for now. It says, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Before Christ enters, as it were, the picture, everyone is an enemy of God. But yet then God saves one of the members of a family. From there, the other members who are in that family that remain in darkness bitterly oppose the one who's been brought into the kingdom of God. The saved individual sees his blessed estate and longs for the others in his family to become saved. But sometimes I think that when one is saved, the one who is saved makes the mistakes of treating the other ones as though they're better than they are. Or at least that's the way they're perceived, though they may not intend it. That's why it's so very important that any of you who are saved realize that there but for the grace of God go I. Then continue to pray without ceasing unto God to show forth that great blessings and this continue saving. It is recorded in John Newton's tombstone, the author of Amazing Grace. It says, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. same testimony as the Apostle Paul, who said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Today it's very fashionable to say that if something is true, it's not boasting. Yet I would add that if it hurts your brother, it is boasting. If it hurts another, it is wrong. You who are saved know what it's like to long for an unsaved loved one to come to Christ. You who are not saved probably don't think it's that important. You may feel that the one who's professing salvation in your family is a bit strange. It's not what people in society would call normal. We would look around and say, look how many people will agree with me. And yet the agreement is not according to this book. The person that's saved goes according to this book. Today I would like you to consider with me briefly that one of the reasons that God lovingly and faithfully provides for the believer is to have an effect on those around them. The first provision is the table that's set in the presence of our enemies. It says in verse 5a, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Christ is there doing the preparing. Christ is preparing actively before us. When we look at first Christ as a table, we think of Luke chapter 12, verse 36. It says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth and serve them. So here's Jesus Christ serving, as it were, mankind, and from there serving in their salvation as their Savior. All who believe were at the table. Remember the centurion came beseeching Jesus Christ to heal his servant? The centurion believes that Christ is able to heal him without even seeing the person to be healed. He knows somehow through faith that Christ is the only need to speak the word only, and his servant shall be healed. And then in Matthew 8, verse 10, it says, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed. Once again, when Jesus Christ marveled, he's seeing something the Holy Ghost has done. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I would further add that this table is a witness to all who are the enemies of Christ. But again, I would add that when the witness comes, many times they're translated out of that kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ your Son. 1 Corinthians 11:23, speaking of the Lord's table, says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There's a showing to other ones around that Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood for me, that he has died on my behalf. When we as believers in Jesus Christ partake of the Lord's table, we're witnesses to those who are without. Our longing as Christians is to see them brought to Christ. It is not a selfish boasting of wrapping our righteous rags around us and deciding that we're better than they are. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The heart of the believer, desiring with all his heart that other people would come into the kingdom of God. Romans 11:13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Here's the heart of the believer, longing for other people to be saved. In some ways, by acting like Christians, we want those around us to become Christians as well. We go on to read in verse 15 in Romans 11, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. The warning here is not to be high-minded. That is, not to be thinking that we're better than they are. Well, the warning is also that we should long for them to be saved as well. This is half of the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. You who long to see God's kingdom built and sinners saved, have in your heart the fulfillment of that royal law. You want to see sinners saved. You desire the highest good for those that are around you. That is to be saved. You who are not saved, can you fault your loved ones for wanting that to happen for you? Let me add that the world's testimony is diametrically opposed to theirs. You can look all in the world you want. You'll find total agreement with yourself if you're not saved. They would want you to fit in with the world. The world wants you to conform to them. They want you to think somehow as they do. Supposing themselves to be normal, they are the enemies of God that we're speaking of, often trying to convince you that you're really not so bad. Look at some other justice, another judgment. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, where a man comes to his senses and sees things for what they really are. It says in chapter 15 of Luke, in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted all his substance with riotous living. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man can, because no man will. They'll give you the husks. They'll give you something that you can't live off. It says, and when he came to himself, when he saw things for the way they really were, it says, and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. When the young man finally comes to his senses, he no longer believed the world's lies. When he really needed someone to help him from the world, no one cared. And that's the way it always is. Now he knew that there was a father that would take him back with open arms. When you think about that, there's a Savior that comes up to you and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, with open arms. They're not the folded arms of a person refusing. They're the open arms of a Savior. These are the arms of Christ which are spread before you, and even now saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy and wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. That's listen. You listen. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. That's Christ's word saying, come. It says, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It goes on to say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus Christ will never turn away a sinner, a repentant sinner coming. The second provision that God has given to us is his mindfulness of us. Our text says, thou anointest my head with oil. While the meaning of the word anointed here is much broader than I have time to expound, the point I'd like you to notice is that God takes peculiar notice of us. That is, he takes peculiar notice of the people who are in Jesus Christ. He knows all about us. He is mindful of us. Psalm 8, verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? God knew all about Jeremiah long before Jeremiah came on the scene. It says in Jeremiah 1, 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God's mindfulness is expressed very well in Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall without the Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For ye therefore, fear ye not therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. In Revelation 5:6 it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. These seven horns represent Christ's omnipotence. The seven eyes represent his great omniscience. And when you look at the context in what this book was written, there was heavy persecution. There was persecution where Christians were hazarding their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they need to know? They needed to know that God knew. That Jesus Christ, with that omniscience, knew about all their problems. And looking into heaven and seeing the end of the story, as it were. And although it looks like they're losing now, this is that line that I told you about before. I read the end of the story, we win. Jesus Christ's people always win. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is an important message to take to any sinner, that God loves the people that are his, and they're important to him. God's people are made up of all who come to him to be saved from their sins. John 6:37, I'll never tire of talking of this verse. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It is impossible for Jesus Christ to turn away a sinner, a repentant sinner. The third provision of God that we should have an effect on those around us is the extent of our provision. It says, "My cup runneth over." In other words, as it says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which ye ask or think." Remember in our prayer meeting, Hannah asked for one child, God gave her six. The Shorter Catechism asks in number 34, what is adoption? And answers, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Imagine that. You have the right of all the privileges of the sons of God. The adoption is a great way of expressing how God saves sinners. If you were to look at an orphanage with thousands in it, God is pleased to adopt some of them. Those who are adopted are indeed blessed. Throughout history, God has continuously adopted large numbers as they would come in. We would, as the adopted orphans ourselves, attribute it to grace, realizing there was nothing in us why God would look at us and say, "I want that one." From there, we long for the other ones to see it as well, but yet there's some kind of longing maybe for a person who God opens their eyes to see the other one adopted and want to be adopted as well. God uses the provocation of emulation. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Can you think about what is the reward that God keeps speaking about? Genesis 15:1 says, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward." It's as though you don't just get the creation, you get the Creator. You get the one who is able to do an infinite number of things for you. If someone were to give you $1 billion every day and double it and double it and double it, they'd run out of money real fast, but not God. God is able to give you so much over and over and above. He's able to continue to give throughout history. My fourth and final point is that God lovingly provides for our future. This too should have an effect on those around us. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We as Christians should live our lives believing in the future that Christ has given us, has provided for us. Remember the dying thief spoke to Jesus Christ in Luke 23:42. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He's surrounding the throne right now. When you look at people as far as riches, how can you top someone who has an infinite number of riches? That's what you have if you have Jesus Christ as Savior, an infinite number of riches. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And where's he gone? He's going to the cross. "I'm going to prepare a place for you." It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." In other words, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm coming back. It says, "And where I am, there you may be also." And that's the prayer of Christ right now. When you read John 17, he says to the Father, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And every single time Jesus Christ says, "I want and I will," God the Father hears him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, for about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Goes on to say in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 8, talking about that city, says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Where will you be when that happens? It says, and there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What do you think of the odds, so to speak, of this not happening? It has to happen, because God is the God who brings everything to pass. This has to happen. All the things that you see around us will vanish. Every time there's an earthquake, the first thing people start thinking, the thing that I trusted most, the earth underneath my feet, is moving. What am I going to do? How much more when you see things melt with fervent heat? It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In other words, they're going to happen. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we read from other revelation and from Isaiah, that's Jesus Christ. We read from Isaiah, that's Jehovah God. How can that be unless Jesus Christ is eternal God? It says, and I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and there's that blessing, shall inherit all things. We inherit the Creator, as it were. We have Jesus Christ as our Master throughout eternity. You can't want any more than an infinite amount. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Relationship. Not just a God to a worshiper, shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Many people come, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not that bad. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are that bad. If you thought one time to kill someone, you're a murderer. The Lord commands and has such a high expectation of his righteousness that breaking even the smallest of infractions in the law is just breaking the whole law. James says, he that offends in one point offends in all of it. Treats everyone like a guilty sinner unless they're in Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I would challenge any Jehovah's Witness to try to explain that. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Here's the resplendent light of all creation. From there, Jesus Christ is the light of it. Tertullian once said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That is to say, when sinners see Christians willing to lay down their lives for Christ's sake, Christ must indeed be someone very special. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. God, how can you let that happen? But yet from there, when you look at the end, it's used to be able to have more into the kingdom of God. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It goes on to say in verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr. Here's God himself speaking of a faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And Haughton's sketches from church history, it says of Galerius, he's the successor of Diocletian, after he persecuted the church 6 more years until his death in 311. Here's what he said. He published a decree of toleration, confessing himself baffled by the fortitude of Christians. Baffled. Why are these men dying for this man? He's baffled and says, and he entreated their prayers on his behalf. Here's the man who's slaughtering them. When a Christian is firmly convinced of the future that he has promised of him, he can die a death with the help of the Holy Ghost, like Stephen. It says in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. Notice there's all toleration in our society except for Christians. It's the only toleration that's not acceptable. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The sight of Christ will always give any man more strength. It says, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. It's as though they're standing there holding their hands over their ears saying, I don't want to hear this testimony. They can hear everything except for the testimony of God, except the testimony of a true Spirit-filled Christian. They can hear anything but that. I'm so open-minded, the world would say, and yet, but I can't hear that. I don't want to hear that, is the cry. And they would stop their ears, and they'd want to kill the person that's bringing forth such news. It says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. He would become the most prolific writer of the New Testament. That's the same Spirit that witnesses to your heart this day. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. It's as though he is saying, even with David, thou preparest a table before me, such a rich table in the presence of mine enemies. And there's one of the enemies that's consenting unto my death, and yet later on, no longer am I going to be an enemy of God. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. And here's the Apostle Paul in the midst of a great tribulation. He says, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's describing this tremendous torture the Christians are going by. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. When you think of how long eternity is, it says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hear the testimony of God Himself. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's as though we see the things in front of us and say, that's reality. But yet, it's the exact opposite. The things you can't see. You can't see God right now. But one day you will. Those things which are not seen are eternal. In conclusion, we say to sinners with David, look at what the Lord has done for me. Look at the table that He has prepared for me. Look at God's mindfulness of me. Look at the extent of my provision. Look at the future which Jesus Christ has provided for me. It's all of God's amazing grace. If you're not a saved person, you look at this and you look at what David has. You look what every Christian has. You need Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for David's God. We thank Thee that David's God is our God. No, Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt further Thy kingdom. Lord, that sinners everywhere would see the blessed estate of all who are Thy people, all who would say, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, it's not enough for us to say the Lord is a shepherd, or that the Lord is the shepherd. Lord, we need Thee as our shepherd. Lord, this is David's testimony again, and Lord, we thank Thee that the Holy Ghost even inspired David to write this. And we thank Thee that this is the lot of every Christian. The Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt further build Thy kingdom. Lord, strengthen Thy servants that would leave here. Lord, we ask Thee that if there be any here that are not saved, Lord, that they would not leave this building until they come to Jesus Christ. Lord, we come unto Thee, thanking Thee for what Thou hast done. Now, Lord, we ask Thee for the strength to go into this week. Lord, that if there be any not saved, Lord, that they would go into this new week with an eternal soul that will live forever with Jesus Christ, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Lord, we ask Thee that Thou give us a witness this week. Lord, Thou art the God of all opportunity. All things are in Thy hand. But Lord, we ask Thee as we would go different ways, Lord, that Thou wilt lead us in the paths of righteousness, in the paths that where we would find sinners in need, and the Lord, show them of our hope. Lord, that they would see our lot, that they would see our God. Lord, that we would witness a good confession. Again, be with us, O Lord. Many of us need physical healing touches. Lord, we ask Thee to grant that. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt continue to be with us. Abide with us, and let Christ be our portion. In Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.